Well, our lesson for the morning is why Jesus died. Our text is John chapter 19, verse 17 through 25. And it's on page 4 of the bulletin, and it's also on our little slide presentation. Let us read it together. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They therefore said amongst themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." Cleaned off the snow. Had to take care of him because he did some work whatever day, either yesterday or today, whenever he did it. So God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So now thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion, let us answer our question. Let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, although the text that we read is the next story sequentially in the Gospel of John, and it deals with the cross, I'm not going to talk about that text today. During the last three sermons, we have examined the arrest and the trial of Jesus and the motivation of the various Jewish and Roman players in this situation, Judas, Peter, Annas, Caiaphas, and Pontius Pilate. Now, before we get to the actual crucifixion scene, I want to spend a little time understanding Jesus' ultimate motivation for involving himself in our situation here on planet Earth. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9, discussing the beginning of the end of the end time scenario, the Bible reads, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, near the end of time, just before the final defeat of Satan at Armageddon, the great white throne judgment, the casting of the unsaved into the lake of fire, and the descent of the new Jerusalem into the earth, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 8 tells us about the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and his bride is the congregation of those who are saved, the church. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 through 11, 22 through 25 tells us, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nation of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, the organization of the saved, the Christian church, is the bride of Christ. The relationship between Christ and the church is like unto that of marriage. We ought to have no relationship in our lives to which we are more devoted than our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our spouse. Our membership in the bride of Christ will be our most significant relationship in the next world, even as our earthly marriage is designed to be our most significant relationship while we live in this world. The Holy Spirit makes that clear as he speaks through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 28. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 reads, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the role of the wife mirrors the role of the church in the next life. Wives are called to voluntarily obey the man with whom they wish to enter into wedlock. Entrance into wedlock is voluntary, just as entrance into the kingdom of God is voluntary. And to voluntarily enter the kingdom, we must desire to obey, that is to love, King Jesus, who says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus' perspective is that our obedience to him equals our love for him. Now, the Holy Spirit describes Jesus' role in this marriage between himself and the church in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, which reads, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now Jesus gives us the most precious pair of gifts that can be given, those being his sacrifice and his Holy Spirit. His sacrifice atones for our sins, making us pure, and His Spirit seals us, giving us understanding, wisdom, and assurance of our entrance into His kingdom. Jesus loves us as He loves Himself. Our previous reading of the accounts of His arrest and trials makes it clear to us that He gave Himself, as He tells us to give in 2 Corinthians 9:7, which says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The love of Jesus for His bride, the church, motivated Him to go to the cross without harsh words, without hard feelings, and without half-heartedness. He did what He did because He loves us as He loves His own body. Jesus loves us as He loves Himself. John chapter 15, verse 13 tells us, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now, one of the reasons that the devil has so attacked marriage in our culture is that the devil knows that longevity in marriage is the key method that the Lord uses to take the stony heart out of us and to put in us a heart of flesh. While our salvation is an act of belief on our part, an event in time, our spiritual growth is the function of our maturation process, which, according to God, is best done within the context of marriage and family. Nothing can teach a man spiritual maturity like having the responsibility of supporting a wife and raising children. Some men get up in the cold, catch the bus, go to work, and then use the money for things that may be of no personal value to them in order to support their wives and children, and in so doing, learn the maturity of sacrifice and giving. Women put their personal ambition and desires aside, using their minds and their very bodies to provide nourishment for their children and comfort for their husbands, and in so doing, learn the maturity of sacrifice and giving. The Holy Spirit in the Ephesians passage has cited marriage, the discipline of our giving ourselves to one another, as the single institution into which we can enter that will make us the most Christ-like that we can be. John 3:16 shows us the ultimate maturity of God manifested in giving, as it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The devil, of course, tempts us to embrace selfishness and self-centeredness, the opposite of what the Lord has ordained for us, and has so blinded us to trivialize the marital relationship which the Lord calls holy. Marriage is no longer seen in many quarters as a secret, sacred institution designed to maximize human maturity, but is simply seen as the sexual merry-go-round of serial monogamy caused by divorce. The devil's success in trivializing the sacrifice of Christ in our lives by degrading the institution that the Lord has ordained to use to bring us closest to Him is not unique in our society. The devil used a similar strategy in the Old Testament dispensation to bring Israel and Judah to their knees as well. Let us look at the story of God and His bride in Ezekiel chapter 16. In this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel the prophet is explaining God's wrath to Judah, the state formed by the two southern tribes of Israel, whose capital is Jerusalem, while the nation's downfall and deportation into Babylon is assured. God begins by recounting symbolically the birth of the nation of Israel through the rigors of Egyptian slavery and the passage through the wilderness. God speaks through the prophet in Ezekiel 16, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, On the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field, where you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Now, God provided for Israel through the Exodus experience, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, and the conquest of Canaan. The nation of Israel was simply a ragtag band of former slaves, and God brought them through his supernatural power to the promised land and instituted a government that made Israel the jewel of the world. God further recounts in Ezekiel 16, 9 through 14, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in broidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you in silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck. And I put jewels in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, said the Lord God. Now, the history of Israel, culminating with the kingdom of Solomon, the greatest kingdom in the history of the world, led by the wisest man that ever lived, was simply magnificent. But it is interesting that Solomon began the decline of the kingdom by trivializing the institution of marriage. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 4 tells us, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon's wives persuaded Solomon to endorse idolatry, which to God is the same as adultery. God is to be our only God, just as our spouses are to be our only sexual partners. God makes that clear to us as the Ezekiel passage continues. And for those of you who may not be familiar with the term, a harlot is a loose woman or a prostitute. Ezekiel 16, verse 15 through 30 reads, but you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourselves and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images and played the harlot with them. You took off your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. also my food which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey with which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and it was so, said the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you have sacrificed to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all of your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. Thus it was so after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. You built high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians, because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the traitor, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. The nation that was before Solomon the shining symbol of God's love, Israel, God's beautiful wife, has degenerated into a whore for all kinds of idol gods. After the reign of Solomon, God split the nations into two parts, Israel and Judah. Now Israel goes directly into idolatry, and Judah follows Israel into the worship of idols soon after. And God is talking to Judah through the prophet here, and goes on to tell Judah that her prostitution is even worse than whoredom. Ezekiel 16:31-34 says, "You erected a shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot. That in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite." And God decrees his judgment on the unfaithful wife Judah in Ezekiel 16:35-45. "Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around you and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may all see your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall strip you of your clothes, take away your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They will also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and will be angry no more." because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things. Surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all of your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. We see the dissolution of marriage and morality in the fall of Judah, and we should take heed of their example when we decide how to conduct ourselves in our society. The institution of marriage has fallen on hard times. Just as Judah killed their own children, passing them through the fire as sacrifices to idols, we now abort our own children as sacrifices to the God of personal convenience. Our young men and our young women display themselves lewdly. Our children dress like prostitutes, inflaming one another with sexual passion, participating in out-of-wedlock sex while having no regard for the institution of marriage as we allow the perversion of no-fault divorce. You may think that all these current trends are modern, but the Bible teaches us that they are as old as man. The new morality is just the old immorality. And the source of this immorality is the same devil that has been around since Genesis. God, in his anger, deported the nation of Judah as he had previously deported Israel. The 10 northern tribes that made up the nation of Israel have been dispersed among the nations, never to be seen again. The two southern tribes made up the nation of Judah were deported to Babylonia under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, and after the defeat of the Babylonians by the Persians, were allowed by King Cyrus of Persia to return to the land. God tells us in Ezekiel 16, verses 60 through 63, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God." Now, the everlasting covenant of which God speaks is the covenant that we have with God created by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus provides us with the opportunity to be restored to the former relationship that God had with Israel and Judah. As a husband takes on the debt of his wife when they marry, Jesus took on the debt of the sinfulness of mankind when he came to save us. He paid our debt completely through his suffering and death. Jesus had to come to earth as a man born of a woman because to pay our debt, he had to die. God decrees in Ezekiel 18, 4 and 20, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Our sins leave us with a debt, and the wages of sin is death. Someone, either ourselves or someone else, has to die to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ chose to die to redeem us, to die in our place, to save us from the everlasting lake of fire by dying as our sinless sacrifice, and to save us from the life of harlotry and shame by giving us the Holy Spirit to remake our hearts. Since he who knew no sins died on the cross in our place to pay for our sin, our salvation actually means that the debt of sin that we owe to God is paid. And as we are transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can live lives of devotion to God and at the end of time participate as the bride of the Lamb in that great marriage supper of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 15 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So now remember that our wedlock to Christ is voluntary. You have to decide that you want to be part of the bride of Christ, his church. Your intellectual knowledge of the plan of salvation is not enough to secure your entrance into the marriage supper of the Lamb, but your voluntary participation in the kingdom is required. It is fine for you to tell me how much you love God and want to be part of his kingdom, but Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, since our tree will be known by the fruit it bears, let us leave the sinful, sensual, promiscuous fruit of the devil by the side of the road. Let us develop our personal moral standards and command our children to do the same. And let us bring forth the fruit of longevity in marriage and responsibility in child raising that will be pleasing to God and to our ultimate husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us the history of Israel, that we might be able to see the error of our ways in the present time. And we thank you that you have given us the prophecy that came through the lips of the Apostle John, that we might be able to see that great feast that is prepared for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to not only understand the things that you are telling us, but help us to live our lives according to the dictates and the doctrines of your gospel, that we might make our daily personal decisions with your word in mind, and that we might live lives worthy of the life to which you are calling us. Now we ask you to bless everyone in the house, give them understanding and wisdom as they make their daily decisions, and give them traveling mercies as they go to and fro this week, and bring them back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that we were able to come together today, that you have given us safe passage through the inclement weather and made it possible for us all to be here, that you might gather us under the authority of your word and tell us that which you would have us to know. And Lord, we just thank you, and we're still asking you for traveling mercies as we head out from here and go north, south, east, and west. We're asking you to go with us and stand by us in all that we do. We thank you that you have given us this little place that we might be able to come here and discuss your word. We thank you for all who participated and for all who heard. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us that which we can impart to the hearers. Now, Lord, we're praying for Paul's friends, Rick and Courtney and Brian and Chris. We ask you to bless all those young men, Lord. Bless these young men as they are growing and maturing, as they are going through the things of young life, and as they have to go through these life experiences, Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom, give them knowledge, give them someone in their lives who can guide them in the right direction, train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Praying for Sister Allen and all that she has put on the list, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless those young men that she has on the list that are incarcerated, and we ask you that you would help their experience to give them some wisdom, that when they are released from their incarceration, that they will figure out some way to not live life backwards, but to turn around and plant their feet on the solid ground of your word. Lord, we pray for her other relative that she has asked us to pray for that have physical infirmities and that have other problems. Lord, you know all the needs, and you can meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, this morning we're praying for Janelle, who's back home in St. Louis. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her situation, give her an intense perspective that she might be able to listen to those professors and those teachers and those instructors and read those books and those pamphlets and those magazines that are required for her desired course of study, and just give her a steel trap mind that she might be able to absorb the information and use it in such a way that will make her teachers understand that she knows what she is talking about. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We ask you that you would bless Veronica Olney, and we pray, Lord, that as she approaches this coming Tuesday, that you would be in the room with the doctor and give him an uncommon skill. Make him better than he knows how to be. Allow him to manipulate the surgical instruments in such a way that would even astonish him, that healing may result from the surgery, and that all might be well in Veronica's young life. We pray for JJ, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him as he trudges across the school every day and has to just keep going on that track. Give him a diligent spirit that he might be able to keep going and just keep putting one foot in front of the other and just keep going until he reaches his desired destination from that. We pray for his parents, Lord, and we ask you that you would allow them to have a mind to train him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, that they will not depart from him. Bless their marriage and keep them safe and keep them strong in all that they do this week. We pray for the Winstons, Lord, and we ask you that you'd bless their restaurant and all that they have going over there, that you would continue to give them customers and grow their business, that they might be prosperous in what they are doing, that they might be able to spread the gospel. I know that Brother Winston is a man that believes in you, Lord. He's a church-going fellow, and I'm asking you that you would give him influence over those that he comes in contact with, both as employees and as customers, that he might say a word for you and convince somebody that happens to pass by that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, we pray for Linda Daniels in her situation, and we ask you to bless her as well, Lord. Now, we ask you to bring Eduardo Rodriguez home to his family, that he might be able to help them and get his life back to where it was before he left, Lord. We're praying for Brother Tyson and his problems, Lord, and we're asking you that whatever the need may be, that you would meet it according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. We're praying for Paul, who's in Grand Rapids today, Lord, working, and I'm sure, Lord, that you have given him a plan for a product that will be productive. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him good implementation, help him to make his products work well and give him that which he needs to be, that his company might be attractive to those who need those types of services, that their business might grow and that he might be able to be a good ambassador for you as well. Praying for Mother Z, help her in that school, and let the folk with whom she comes in contact recognize her situation, her wisdom, and let them not give her a hard time, but to understand that she's there to help and cooperate with that which she tells. And Lord, we pray for Mehdi down in Atlanta and for Tony and Jennifer. We ask you that you would let the baby be healthy as she comes to the end of gestation, and allow her to have a birth experience that will bond her and her husband together, that they might be able to raise that child in a way that will be pleasing in your sight. We pray for Darlene Bomarito. We thank you that she has recovered to the point that she can resume her employment, and we just give you praise for the good work that you have done upon her behalf. We pray for Kian, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him, even though he's at the University of Michigan. We ask that you would still give him wisdom, that as he listens to his professors, that he might be able to absorb the information and go on from there. We pray for Gary and Nika, that you would bless them with their young child, give Nika strength, and as she has to deal with the two young children, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that whatever her physical problem was, that you would heal it, and that you would strengthen her in her body and help her husband, Lord, to take good care of her as husbands do. We pray for Ben, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to be with him and his family, give his parents comfort. And, Lord, we ask that you restore his sight, that he might be able that his parents might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that Andrea seems to be more focused in her decisions about life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would not let her make decisions that would cause her to live her life backwards, but that you would, if she makes any bad decisions, that you would immediately turn her around and plant her feet on solid ground. Lord, we're praying for Betty Carter Cooney and television program this Tuesday. Give them something insightful to say that will interest the hearers. Lord, we pray for Brother Roscoe George and with his cancer situation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to intervene in his case. For Brother Conroy and his wife, bless her knees and bless his hip and just keep them going in the way that they are, Lord. We pray for Shannon Humphrey, Lord, and we ask you that you would continue to heal her heart from the hurt of her miscarriage, and that you would give her and her husband confidence and assurance that they might be able to try again to bring life into the world. We pray for the Farrells, from whom we have not heard in a while, and we ask that you bless them. Also for Sister Janet Morgan, whom we don't know exactly where she's gone. We ask you to bless her as well. For Joyce Hudson, who came and who has a problem in her back, we ask you, Lord, that you would meet that need, that you would give her that which she requires, that she might be able to recover from that hurt and continue to keep going in the way that she is going. We pray, Lord, for the Fuller family, for all of them, Lord. And we ask, we thank you that they were able to come and be with us, and that they have seen the benefit of some of our programs here, and that they've been able to bring others by. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us an ability to help folk that need help, and make and have more come that may require some help. They might be able to do something for them, Lord. We also thank you for the store over there, and we thank you for the decision that you've made, that you have given them to make. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to liquidate their stock in an expeditious manner, that when the day comes, that they will be able to be satisfied with the result of their final days in business. Now, Lord, we also pray for Brother Perkins down in Louisiana, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him as he and his wife make decisions about their children. Give them insight and wisdom. Help them, Lord, to make the right decision. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would let them train up those children in the way that they should go. We're praying for all of the ones, the marriages that he has asked us to pray for, that you would solidify them and let the spark of love between the husband and wife be so hot that it would weld them together. We thank you for that, Lord. For Sister Smith and for Brother Webb, we ask you, Lord, that as they ride up and down the road and talk about the decisions that they have to make, that you would bless their situation. Give them insight. Give them wisdom. Give them the things that they need, that they might have a productive situation, that they might make good decisions. And then once the decision that they make is made, that it is a decision that you can bless and that you can prosper as they go through life. We're also praying for the other members of her family that she's asked us to pray for Kinkwa, who is in the jail. We ask you, Lord, that you would send a healing his way, Lord, that you would bless his mind, that he might be able to think clearly, that he might be able to return to lucidity. Just give him a double portion of your spirit, that he might be able to see life clearly, and for all others who are on their list. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station as well, the Forgotten Man Ministry and the Armed Forces Overseas. Lord, we ask that you'd bless those men and women who are serving in the service, and that you would keep them safe from hurt, harm, and danger. Let the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction from where they are. Let them wear their helmets, and let the armor be sufficient that it might protect them from anything that may happen. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we're praying for the salvation of our family and friends. Give us a word to say that we might be able to convince, convert, and convict anybody that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praying for Dr. Allen, who we have not seen in some time, but we thank you for him, Lord. And we ask you that his new initiative is going well. And we also pray for the brothers that we meet with on Monday night. We ask you that you would bless them, and as we're not going to be there this Monday. And we ask you that you would bless them and give them a profitable conversation that they might be able to grow from the sharing, grow in grace and in knowledge and in wisdom through Jesus Christ. We pray for all of our television programs, Lord. We ask you that you will let them be watched and let somebody who watches get the benefit of that which you have given to us to put out on the air. And just let someone come crying. What must I do to be saved? Now, Lord, we pray for the McClures that we have already. We pray for the Fullers that we have already. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to bless her as she goes to and fro this week. Let the road be safe as she drives around. Let nothing befall her negative at the house while I'm away. And we ask you that you would just be a hedge of protection around her as life goes on this week, that all might be well and that I might come home and find everything even as it was when I left. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you. We also ask you that you would give Dad traveling mercies as he travels back through the dangerous highways to Chicago. Let him return home, Lord, and find the door still locked and all of the stuff still inside. Let him find his neighbors still healthy and all of the ones with whom he cooperates and coordinates and communicates. Let them all be in good order, that he might be able to go back and have a great testimony of what happened to him up here on this visit. And we thank you for the time that we had yesterday visiting with one another. Well, now, Lord, we have thanked you and we have thanked you, but we can't thank you enough for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. Thank you for all these things, Lord, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We take this as a token of what we are going to experience at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We remember Jesus Christ, who is our focus because he came down from heaven and died to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift by faith. We want to keep him in mind in all times and in all places, that we might remember whenever we talk to someone that although the wages of sin is death, that we can tell them that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's done a great deal to ensure us of a heavenly home, and we thank him, and we remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.